Good morning. Welcome along this morning as we go into exploring those passages that we've just heard read for us. Our theme for this morning is the God who gathers. And I wonder, it's an idea that appears throughout the Bible. God is often described as one who gathers people together for certain purposes. The people of Israel throughout the Old Testament are said to assemble or gather for important occasions. And later on, when things started to go downhill for the nation of Israel, and then during the exile, the Bible is filled with promises that one day God will gather his people again. He will bring them back together and assemble them like lost animals being brought home. But I wonder what the word gather makes you think of. And what you think of when God gathers his people together. One thing we often think about is family gatherings. We've just made it through the Christmas season. Perhaps your family gathered. Perhaps you travelled to be with family. Or perhaps family travelled to be with you. It's particularly special, isn't it? When family who are normally a long way apart are able to come together, to gather for a Christmas celebration. But that can also be tricky and perhaps risky. I had family members once who spent an entire Christmas trapped in an American airport after all of the flights were cancelled due to snow. And for them, that year, Christmas was not gathering with family. Christmas was eating from the food court of the airport with vouchers given to them by the airline. But the aim of gathering is to be reunited with people that we don't always see. And that's certainly my memories of Christmas, that the whole extended family would come together and gather in one table, around one table in one place. And that was the heart of it, having everybody there for the whole day under the same roof. But gathering can bring other images to mind. And particularly the idea that God is gathering people together, bringing people from far off and bringing them back home. It also made me think of images from wartime, from the Second World War, and particularly in thinking about the experience of France. And I think the French experience in the Second World War is summarized by two photographs taken several years apart. The first, on the left, is from a short video at the fall of Paris. It's an image from a newsreel describing the Nazi occupation of Paris as the French flag was taken down and replaced with the swastika. But the other one, on the right, in 1944, is Charles de Gaulle re-entering the capital on the day of liberation. And you can imagine the power and the emotion of that moment. And the promise that so many, like him, who had lived in exile for the duration of the war, were able to return home. And there are so many stories like that one, stories of liberation, stories of restoration. But gathering in those stories, as much as they are joyful occasions, are also times of sadness. In those moments, the joy of gathering is offset by the pain of recognizing that not everybody made it back. And there are just as many stories of ships and trains loaded with soldiers returning home while families anxiously scanned the faces in both hope but also fear. There is joy in the picture of gathering that we come across in the Bible, but it's the joy of relief at the end of a long period of darkness. And that wartime image perhaps comes closer to what we encounter here. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God states this about his people Israel. This is the state of his people in the exile, he says. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. That's the opposite of gathering, isn't it? To be scattered. And there's a lot happening in that verse. Mountains and hills in that verse aren't just isolated places. It's not just the fact that they're a long way away. The high places were the domains of the other gods. God's people had turned astray, had wandered from him and from his truth. And to be scattered across the earth means that they have been driven away from their homeland. They've been driven away from the place that God had given them. They're in exile. And perhaps the worst thing in that verse is that no one even searched or looked for them. Not only are they lost and alone, no one is coming to bring them back. They are alone. They are abandoned. They are forgotten. Now that is a powerful image. And it's said in recent studies that one of the greatest and most destructive social issues facing our society today is isolation. In past centuries, people lived much more publicly. We were in the midst of family, in the midst of community. And now, more and more, increasingly, so many of us live functionally alone. We might see other people, we might do shopping, we might do the rest, but so many people return to a greater social isolation than any generation before has ever experienced. And so, in light of that fear, the words in Ezekiel that no one searched or looked for them is quite a chilling declaration. And so as we read Jeremiah, as we turn to the book of Jeremiah, it started with joy. It started with a call to sing for joy, but the context of that call to sing for joy is the kind of restorative joy that we've been talking about. It's a joy that is spoken to a people who have suffered so much and to a people who are in distress. Just like Ezekiel, Jeremiah is a book written during the exile in Babylon. It's during that experience of occupation and oppression by a foreign power, and the memories of suffering and destruction are still fresh in the minds of those who have experienced them. It's reminiscent of those pictures from France that we were looking at. And Jeremiah speaks into that experience of suffering, and these are his words. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And those images are jarring. The images of a destroyed Jerusalem and a people in exile against a divine call to sing for joy, to shout for joy for what God is doing. It's this strange mix of joy in the midst of suffering. They're told to sing for joy, and yet they still must call on God for salvation because they are still in the midst of the suffering. It's an expectation of deliverance, but it's not yet the reality that they live in. And the next verse talks about what they're hoping for. As that verse continues, it says, "See, I will bring them from the land of the north, and I will gather them from the ends of the earth." And that is the expectation. That is the hope that they have, that one day, despite their present suffering, they will be gathered back together again to be with God. Now, for Israel, there was a literal sense to that. They were literally anticipating being gathered back from the experience of war that has driven them from their homeland to become refugees. But there's also a figurative sense to it as well, in that to be scattered, to be driven away, to be far off, suggests not only physical distance, but relational distance. If God were with them, they might feel, why have they been driven away from the place where he had put them? It's not just that they were in a far off country. God had sent them away from his presence. That's the worst part of the exile. The worst part of the exile was that it was done by God. Not just that he allowed it to happen, but that he had driven his people away. And that was something that the prophets had to explain to his people over and over again. And yet, in the experience of that sadness, in that figurative understanding of relational closeness becoming distance, the promise of regathering becomes even stronger. The promise of regathering says, you are not forgotten. And you are not alone. That makes an intense difference to the way that we experience the present. I'm sure at some point or another, many of us will have had the experience as a child of being forgotten. Whether it's just being picked up by our parents from school or perhaps some event, a miscommunication. I used to work with a youth group. We had one girl in particular who it was almost a routine event that her parents would forget to pick her up and we'd have to make a phone call to get one of them to come for her. She was well loved. Don't feel too bad for her. But we know that experience, don't we, as children, waiting for our parents to come and pick us up and wondering whether they have remembered. Now, sometimes if our friends are around and we've got people to play with and talk to, the time flies by. But at the other extreme, if you're there by yourself watching the minutes tick away, you might remember that experience of wondering whether they're really coming at all. And it can be about the time, the place, but there is a great anxiety and fear in being alone during that, isn't it? And being forgotten, and you start to wonder. And that's the worst thought of all. The worst thought of all in that isolation is to be thinking, is anyone coming at all? Or have I been forgotten? And there is a reflection, I think, of that childhood experience of fearing that we have been forgotten, that we experience in the adult experience of the world around us. Because the older we get, we discover there are just so many more things to fear in our world, aren't there? We're so used to some of the terrible things that happen in our world that they just become second nature to us. We're so used to war that after a couple of months, the stories of pain and suffering just fade into the background. Ukraine has been going on for 3 years now, Gaza for 15 months. Nothing much seems to change, and there's no end in sight. We muddled our way through COVID not that long ago. The cost of living is increasing. We have a housing crisis, a homelessness crisis. There's stories of crime and violence in the news. Worldwide, there are more slaves and refugees alive today than at any other point in human history at all. We can occupy ourselves, we keep ourselves busy, these stories become familiar to us. But sometimes that same thought that we had as children can creep in as we look at our world. Is anyone coming? Or is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? In the late 90s, there was a movie released by that title, As Good As It Gets. It was Jack Nicholson taking a break from more gritty roles to play a romantic comedy, not with the dog, that's just another character around that premise. But the premise of the movie was that life is not perfect. Right? Nothing is perfect. Nothing is as good as it could be. And so you just have to accept that sometimes this is as good as it gets. They made it sound a lot more positive than that. But that's what life can feel like, can't it? There is pain. There is suffering for so many people. And so we start to think perhaps this is all there is. But it's not always that easy to ignore. But God's picture of gathering in the Bible is a picture of relationship and restoration. The passages that we heard today are God's answer to that question, is anyone coming? And the answer is a resounding yes. Now, it's a shame that our John reading started with verse 10, because the verse before that, at the start of that paragraph, is even more significant. It's the divine pronouncement of what is happening. That first sentence, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That is God's answer in the midst of the fear and tension of a struggling world. Verse 10, though, is the great tragedy. Even as God enters into the world to bring about the solution to all this pain and suffering, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. How can that be? Now, on the one hand, it's awful, isn't it? It's awful. It's the rejection of God by the people that he made and that he has loved so much that he would come as one of us. It is an awful and terrible thing that the world failed to recognize her Savior. And on the other hand, it's tragic. If the human experience is that we persevere despite all of the wrong around us, despite the isolation, despite the suffering, despite the crises in the world, We persevere because we know that God is coming to make things better. And then when he finally does, we didn't even recognize that he had come. It's a significant moment then, but it's also a significant moment now. We long to see God at work to fix the wrongs in our society. But do we recognize him as he comes? So my question for us, as we reflect on God's gathering people to himself, is how would we recognize that coming of God today? How would we recognize the coming of God to draw people relationally and physically closer to him today? And I don't mean what would happen if Jesus came in the 21st century. What I mean is, do we recognize the work of God to gather people today and what it brings? It's very easy to say, yes, we would, absolutely. But I want to say a few more things about that just to help us finish off. I think one way to explore it is to ask ourselves the question, what is it that we look forward to as we look forward to Jesus gathering people together? What is it that we think about when we think of the God who has come once and is coming again to gather his people to him? What do we anticipate is going to happen? Now, there are many things that that could mean. Many things that we can look forward to as we look forward to the coming again of Jesus. Some of them are more obvious to us than others. I'm going to suggest three things that we can look forward to. And each one of them, I'm going to suggest, is an opportunity not only to look forward and long for this coming of God to gather his people, but as an invitation to strive for them in our lives now. Now, the first of all, the God who gathers reminds us that we have a God who draws us close in times of distress. Now, that's something that's true now, and it's something that's true in eternity. That was John's message. John's message in the passage we heard was that the eternal God has become flesh and dwelt amongst his people. If you remember those pictures from France in the Second World War, it was highly symbolic that in the second picture, at the front of those officials striding back into Paris, it was Charles de Gaulle who was leading his people. The French general who had led them in exile throughout the war was the one who led them back in restoration. And how much more significant than that is it that the God of all creation, the God who made all things, would come into his creation as one of us to lead us to our Heavenly Father? I know it is a unique story. The Greco-Roman myths had plenty of stories, if you've ever explored those, about gods who took temporary form to mess with the mortals for a little while, normally just to do whatever it was they felt like on the day. But the idea that God would take on a human form and live a whole human life and dwell amongst his people was unique and incredible. The God who gathers is the God who promises to come himself and to comfort his people. And that is a truth that we can look forward to. God's gathering us together is the ultimate enjoyment of that peace and presence with our Heavenly Father. And we can look forward to that. And we can also pray for that peace. The end of Revelation encourages us to pray for that day. We've just finished working our way through Revelation to pray that Jesus would come. And we can look for that peace in our own lives. Faith is an invitation to draw nearer to God, to come to know him in our prayer and in our walk with him. And in that, as we draw near to the God who gathers us, we're also gathered together. One of the images that we started with was talking about Christmas and the gathering of Christmas. My memories of Christmas were of our family gathering together with food and joy. And God's kingdom is often presented as a banquet where the most wonderful foods are present, imaginable, that you could come up with. This was a painting of a first century banquet, but it was a bit Spartan. As you look at it, there's a fish and a few other bits and pieces, but not much else. But God, it is meant to encourage us to reflect on the banquet that God calls all his people to. Now, as we think of that both in the present sense of our family gatherings, but also in the heavenly sense. I'm sure that all of us have people that we would love to share a Christmas lunch with, but cannot. Whether it's because we're physically separated by distance, or because our loved ones are no longer with us. And whether it's been a recent thing or decades, it's not easy to be apart from those whom we love. God's coming is a great gathering and also a great regathering. It's a bringing back together all those who have been torn apart. Not just the undoing of personal harm, but the restoration of relationships that have been pulled apart. When we think about the return of Jesus, we can look forward to that gathering, the most perfect banquet, and those whom we will share it with. And we can practice for that gathering as we build those bridges of peace by loving those around us, by forgiving and demonstrating the grace that God has shown to us. To echo the love of Christ is to live in anticipation of that great gathering of God's people together in his presence. And that brings us to the third aspect of that gathering. And this is probably one of the most difficult ones that we face. The first two seem quite appealing, to be in the presence of God and to be restored to all those whom we might have been separated from. But the third thing I want to ask is, how big do we imagine God's family table to be? When we think of who might be at that heavenly gathering, when we look forward to it, perhaps our thoughts jump to those around us, to our family, our friends, the people we've been close with over the years that we've shared community with. But meeting the God who gathers is an opportunity and an invitation for us to think even bigger. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever been part of what some people call an orphan's Christmas, not literal orphans, although it could be. The idea is where if you happen to be having a family Christmas or a celebration, you invite people who don't have family or other people around them to come and join together. Or maybe you've been part of an orphan's Christmas or other celebration in the past. It can be a lot of fun, and it's a good thing to do. But it's just a hint of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. A few weeks back, we looked at one of the parables in Luke of that great banquet that God is preparing for his people. And the guests at that banquet were somewhat unexpected. The first round of invitations went out to all of the people, the fine upstanding citizens of the town. But then when none of them turned up, the servants were sent out to find the outcasts, to gather the sick, the lame, the homeless, the people who couldn't repay. And when there is still room, they're just sent out as far as they can go to bring in anyone that they can find. And in the end, not only do we see that the banquet of God had room for everyone, but also that it was filled with people whom we might not expect. It was filled with people that we may not always be 100% comfortable sharing a banquet with. People we might not normally spend time with. We spoke about the ongoing wars in our world earlier on. At the great banquet of God's table, there will be Palestinian Christians sitting next to Israeli Christians in the kingdom of heaven. There will be Ukrainians and Russians sharing that meal. And while we can say, of course there will be then, because everyone will be made perfect, it's also an invitation to think about how we approach community and church now in a way that draws people together and closer to God. If eternity is God gathering us together with him in the presence and relationship of all sorts of people, then the shape of the Christian life now is an invitation to connect beyond our usual group, to look for those opportunities where we can share the love of God, not just to our neighbours and people like us, but everyone. The God who gathers is the God who calls all people to himself. And that work has begun with the coming of his Son and continues through us as we look forward to that perfect gathering when he brings us all together forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your promises, which are now and forever so much bigger than anything we can imagine. We thank you that you give us a vision that is so much more than anything we can conceive of, that you continually lift our eyes to you to see more of your glory, but also of your compassion and your love and your grace. And Lord, we pray that you will keep transforming us by that grace as you make us more like your Son, that we might love one another and love you more and in greater ways day by day. And so, Lord, we do pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.